First Chronicles 28, read that one first. Whose kid is that? Acting like his father. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. These two verses are pretty well great little summary verses on our duty with the Bible. It's David giving this charge to Solomon. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. A willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Okay, in verse 9, willing heart or willing mind and a perfect heart. Willing mind and a perfect heart. That's really all a person needs to learn the Bible. Right there, willing mind and a perfect heart. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Willingness, openness, honesty. I believe the way that you prove your sincerity is that you are willing and open to the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help you God. Even when the truth is weird, or seems to be weird. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8. Okay, now the background of this one, Paul's talking to the people in Corinth about they kind of promised to give a gift, some sort of a gift to a very poor church. And so he's just trying to kind of confirming that, stating, okay, I want to make sure you're willingly doing this. You're not, don't feel compelled to do it. I don't want to put any pressure on you. I just want you to be willing to, if you're willing to do this. 2 Corinthians 8, 8. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. This is how we prove our sincerity. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that though that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will. Notice the willing spirit, a readiness of will. That word would be associated with willingness. Okay, where in Acts 17, verse 11, it says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the scripture daily whether those things were so. They were willing and ready. Okay, let's see. That was 10, 11. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, there it is, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. A willing mind. Willingness. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to search our hearts. And Paul wrote that we ought to examine ourselves to see whether you be in the faith. And Lord, willingness, openness. I do pray that you'd help us to be willing and open to truth, all truth, any truth, and even truth that seems to be shocking and strange. And I do pray you'd help us to be willing and adamant and diligent students of truth in all areas of life that you would lead us. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be willing to accept the truth no matter what anybody says. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, willingness. We've probably all heard people talk about broad-mindedness. Are you broad-minded? Open-mindedness or open heart or narrow-mindedness. That's usually what we're branded, narrow-minded. Okay, so obviously the people who claim broad-mindedness, if you look it up in a dictionary, that's what college professors of state universities would usually say. We're broad-minded. We believe in being broad-minded so that we can have our students be broad-minded so that we could dump any trash in their head and that they can accept it. Don't have to be true. It's just trash. We just like dumping trash in their head. Broad-minded. Now, the professors of broad-mindedness, if you sit down and talk to them about any subject, and if you get them off of their supposedly specialized field, or if you challenge their inconsistencies, you will see that their broad-minded head will shrink in very, very skinny, very narrow, like that. And if they stick their tongue out, they might look like a zipper. I've talked to them. Very narrow-minded people. They would say that I'm narrow-minded, but yet I'm willing to accept the truth from anybody. I'm willing to sit down with anybody, anytime, any place. Willing to find out what the Bible says for myself or any truth if I do believe that the idea is something worthy of further research, if it might infect my life. I'm willing to do that. The blessing about truth is that truth stands alone. That is the blessing about truth. It stands alone, and you can challenge truth all you want, and there it is, just still standing there. You can throw all the information at it you want, like a mud pile and everything, and throw all that, but truth is just still standing there. Nobody has to prop it up. Nobody has to sit there and build a scaffolding around it to make sure it stays secure. It's just standing there. Truth is always true. 2 + 2 is absolutely 4. And they could come with all the new math and everything and try to convince you that 2 + 2 = 5. But it's not going to work. That's the beauty about truth. It is freedom of thought to try to see something. You can challenge truth. You can experiment with it. You can prove it and check it out. And you can do all the studies you want, and you can ask the government for some sort of grant that you want to try to prove to make sure that 2 + 2 = 4. And you probably can get thousands of dollars. I mean, the government has given thousands of dollars to try to figure out the belching of cows, how that affects the environment. They've actually had that study, yes. They have actually spent $1,000 trying to figure out how the belching cows infect the environment. Wonderful study. Oh, just fantastic. All these cows had to probably drink Pepsi or Coke and try to increase this effect of this study. And I'm sure that you can get a study to try to figure out that 2 + 2 cannot = 4. It has to equal 5. And the government probably will give you a grant. Study this for 2 years and then study it for 2 more years and then tell the government I've been studying this for 5 years to try to prove this, and I have come out with the fact that it is proven that it is 5 years. And you might even find some people to believe you. Bankers would like that. You know, if you give them $2 and give them $2 more, they'd like it to have $5 in the bank. Well, they just make it up anyway. And so that's the amazing thing about truth, is that it stands alone. It just stands right there. And your personality has nothing to do with it. If you get emotional about it, if you have one guy who says, I'm going to prove that 2 + 2 = 4, and I really want you to get it. And another guy gets behind the pulpit, and he says, well, my subject is today that 2 + 2 = 4, and that's what I'd like to prove to you this morning. When you get done, they're both going to be right. One may be over-emotional about it. The other one really don't care. But that's the amazing thing about truth. And that is truth in all areas of life. Now, the frustrating thing is that people who are not willing to search it out, they'll criticize you for your belief in a truth, but yet they're not willing to search it out. Now, that's frustrating. They can say, you're a crackpot. Yes, I probably am cracked. Well, you belong in a funny farm. Well, it would probably be quite enjoyable to go to the funny farm. But please disprove the idea that I've just given you. I refuse to listen to it. I was knocking at some doors south of St. Joe College. There's like there's a cemetery down there, and there's a kind of a nice a woodsy type subdivision, if you call it that. And it's kind of, I know you don't believe it, but it's kind of the uppity-up section of Rensselaer. I know that that would probably have special garbage cans, you know, uppity-up section of Rensselaer. But, yes, there is a section like that in Rensselaer. Okay, so I'm knocking on these doors. After about three doors, I'd heard it. I go to St. A's. That's St. Augustine's, the big Catholic church in town. So I thought, oh, I'm getting tired of these St. A's. So after the fourth time, knocked on the door, the person, I go to St. A's. I said, oh, I go to St. B's. B's for Baptist. And try to give them a track. And I think those people at that house received the track. And I come around another place, and this person, a man, he was outside of his house. So if they're outside your house, you kind of have a little advantage. It's nice. Because it would be rather obvious if they see you coming that they quick run into the house. And so the thing is you kind of get between them and the house, so at least they got to run you over. So he was out doing some lawn work. And, you know, I'm not going to take a person a bunch of their time if they don't want to, if they're not willing to search it out. And so all I do is I just tell them, I usually don't tell them my name because people don't care your name. I don't even usually do that. I just say, I'm from the Baptist Church in the area. I'd like to give you something from our church I'd like you to consider and read. That's usually my process because people really don't want to hear anything nowadays. It's rather frustrating. And so this man said to me, no, thank you very much. I don't want it. I said, okay, that's your choice. I said, but you don't look like a bigot. See, I wasn't accusing him of being a bigot. I just said he didn't look like one. Now, if he'd asked me, what does one look like, I would have probably, I don't know. He didn't ask me that. All I said was, you don't look like a bigot. And so he says, well, no, you couldn't accuse me of that. No, sir, not me. Uh-uh. I said, okay, then would you please take my track and consider this? No, thank you. Now, his words told me he wasn't a bigot, but his actions told me he was a bigot. Because that's what a bigot is. A bigot is somebody who's not willing to search out any information, not willing to search out to see if I'm right or wrong. I'm right, you're wrong. Okay, then convince me of that. No, I'm not going to take the time. That's a bigot. I'm accused of. A Bible believer is accused of that. But yet I'll sit down and talk to him willingly, and I'll be glad to get information from people. Why? Because truth is the issue. Proverbs 18, verse 13 says, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. You ever deal with somebody like that where you're trying to show them something and then they argue with you? I'm not even done. Would you please let me get done with the thing? Well, I don't want you to take 3 hours to explain this. I understand that. I can do it in 3 minutes. I had a guy in Colorado. I was trying to witness to him about Christ. He said, I don't got any time. I said, I could show you the gospel story in 2 minutes or less. He went like this. He said, okay. I did it in 2 minutes or less. I said, would you like to trust Christ? He said, your time's up. I said, okay. See you. It was his house, his property, so I left. He'll remember, if he don't trust Christ as Savior, he'll remember that judgment seat. And I can see the Lord going, we have all the time in the world, pal. I can see the Lord doing that. So, no preconceived ideas. And here's some areas of research I do believe that any human being ought to do. And I believe we ought to be willingly trying to search these things out. The first area is obvious salvation. Now, if you talk to the average Muslim and say, and look at him and say, salvation is only through Jesus Christ, they'll be shocked that you said that. They'll be shocked. Now, if he is sincere in his beliefs, if he's sincere, I do believe what he would do is he would search that out and see if that's true. Really? You mean to tell me
that you believe Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven? Isn't he a prophet just like Muhammad? And then I would look at him and say, if he's willing. Now, I would probably make sure he doesn't have a little extra baggage around here in case he pushes a button, you know, and then tries to explode me with him. I would probably say to him, I said, what does a prophet do? Well, I don't know. Well, would you agree that a prophet means somebody can foretell the future? Well, yeah, I guess that's right. Okay, would you name one prophecy that Muhammad gave? When he can't name one, I would say, well, then Muhammad isn't a prophet, is he? He must have been a faker. Well, can you name a prophecy Jesus Christ gave? Oh, I'll be glad to do that and give all the ones he gave. Okay, now, sir, you have a choice. You got to search it out for yourself and find out, okay, is Muhammad the same as Jesus Christ or is he not? Willingness. Willingness. Revelation 22, verse 17, it says, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and whosoever will, say, come. And then it says, and whosoever takes of the water of life freely. It's the salvation is not a matter of cannot, it's a matter of will not. That's the whole issue. You know, sit down with a Calvinist and try to talk to a Calvinist. I mean, I got saved out of that. Thank God I was predestinated before the foundation of the world not to be a Calvinist, and I got out of that. And sit down and try to talk to somebody about Calvinism, you can ask them and say, you mean to tell me I don't have a free will, but yet you're trying to convince me of my free will to accept what you're trying to tell me? That don't make sense. Why? Because heresy contradicts itself. Titus 3, verse 10, a man that's a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is sinneth and condemned of himself. Heresy and false doctrine always contradicts itself. And so if a man searches this out, the Lord Jesus Christ does not take his salvation that is free and simple and force it on anybody. He doesn't try to trick you to receive him. I've been taught those methods. I can get people to pray a prayer. But do they know it? I know how the program works. Okay, if a man's not willing to receive the gospel, if you're not willing to talk to you, just bow your head and start praying. Who's going to interrupt your prayer? Not too many people. So you start praying, dear Lord, I hope this man understands that he's a sinner and he deserves to go to hell. And I do hope that he comes to Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. While our head, you know, you're looking to see if he's getting ready to shoot you. While our heads are bowed and eyes closed, if you'd like to repeat this prayer after me, you can go to heaven when you die. And he repeats the prayer just to get rid of you. Is he saved? No. You got to willingly receive the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't trick somebody into salvation. You see, if somebody is willing, look in Genesis chapter 24, the wonderful story portrayed in the Old Testament, Abraham looking for a bride for Isaac. Abraham, picture of God the Father. Isaac, picture of God the Son. Rebekah, his soon-to-be bride, is a picture of the bride of Christ or the church. In Genesis 24, Abraham is laying out, in essence, a contract with this servant. Probably Eliezer, but his name is not given in chapter 24. Seems to be that's who it would be. In Genesis 24, verse 5, here's what the servant says back to Abraham. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Isn't that, man, what a picture. What if the bride isn't willing? See that? See the wording? Willing. Picture of God the Father seeking a bride for God the Son. New Testament salvation. And so Abraham answers that question in verse 8. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again. That was a clearing of the contract. What if she's not willing? You see, the thing about people when you try to witness for Christ and they got a closed mind, most people have a closed mind. But the Word of God can open it if their heart is sincere. But if their mind's closed, hey, you can't do anything about it. You can preach at them. Hopefully the seed will land someplace. Hopefully they might consider something. But if somebody is really searching about salvation, I've put this offer on several men. And I'll look at them and say, well, you don't know if I'm legit or not. And I don't mind that. In fact, if people just accept what I say willingly, I think they got a problem. A stranger. If two strangers approach, and me as a stranger approaching somebody, and they just accept what this stranger says, I believe suspicion is a virtue, not a vice. Being suspicious of people, I think, is a tremendous virtue. Well, okay, if this person is really trying to search it out for himself, and I've put this offer to several men, I said, if you're willing to see if Jesus Christ is the Christ or the way to heaven, if you're willing. Now, what if they're not? Then I'll say, well, you're not open-minded. If they're real cocky, then I'll look at them and say, well, you're a bigot. Oh, they don't like that. But I just say, don't you think you should be open-minded about these things? Do you think you're right about everything? Okay, if they're willing, I say, okay, then the Gospel of John, it's got 21 chapters. Would you read chapter 1? Before you read chapter 1, just pray something like this. Dear God, if there's a God, if Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, would you show me something? Read chapter 2, read chapter 3, read chapter 4. Do that on every chapter, 21 chapters. And if the Lord don't show anything, it's between you and Him. Now, I've put that offer to several people. I've had one taker that I know of. He was a kid that was a Wiccan. He was a witch. Said he was open-minded. He got 5 chapters. After 5 chapters, he said, I got to talk to you. And I said, what's that? He said, I need to get saved. He only went 5 chapters. And he got saved. He searched it out for himself. That's what the Gospel of John is written for. The Gospel of John is written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. Best place to run them. What was I doing? I was checking to see if he was willing. Okay, the first area is salvation. The second area is service. Service. Look, if you would, in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Serving God in some fashion. I'm not talking about this thing they call full-time Christian service. If you serve God in any capacity, I'm not talking about your vocation, your occupation. That's a different ballgame. But 1 Peter 5, verse 2, obviously if you look at the context, you can see it's kind of aimed at preachers, pastors. Verse 2, he says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. There's that readiness of mind again. Ezra is an example of this, where it says in Ezra chapter 7, verse 6, that Ezra was a ready scribe. He was a ready scribe. Okay, as far as the service for God, if you're a male, have you ever considered the call to preach? I don't say a whole lot about this, but have you ever considered that? Males only? Ladies, you can preach as far as soul winning goes, but as far as being a pastor, have you ever considered a call to preach? Willing? Now, when I went through so-called Christian college, when I went through college, my desire was to be done and farm. That was my want. I wanted to farm. I didn't want to preach. I didn't want anything to do with preaching. I was an introvert. I liked staying in my little cubbyhole. But the Lord changed my wanter. I didn't change it. The Lord changed it. But I was willing. Now, I know the average person, as soon as you bring something like this up, they think, oh, God's going to make me go to Africa and be a missionary. Well, if that is God's plan, guess what? You'll want to go. Mike Flick and Mike Dobbins, both those guys, when I talked to them, they couldn't wait to get to Africa. I'm thinking, I don't want to go to Africa. It's not my wanter. I'm willing, but it sure ain't my wanter right now. Now, if the Lord changes my wanter, I guess then I have to start liking watermelons. Something like that. The chicken's no problem with me. I don't mind chicken. But even at that, changing our wanters. Are we willing? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 17. The Lord is not in heaven waiting for you and I to say, okay, I'm willing. And then he's in heaven saying, oh, I know they really wouldn't want to go to this place, so I'm going to make them go there. That's not the way God operates. God has a work that he wants done, and he sees that you're the most qualified for his task, and that's where he'll place you. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 17. This is a dispensation that was given to the Apostle Paul. Why? Because he was the best qualified man that the Lord had. 1 Corinthians 9, 17, it says, for if I do this thing willingly, if I do it willingly, I have a reward. What if I don't do it willingly? No reward. If I do it willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Service. Service. Are we willing, if God would place his finger or put his little omnipotent finger on your heart and change your heart and say, I want to know if you're willing to do what I want you to do. That's all God asks us of us is, are you willing? If we're not willing, then we're limited. The Lord wants us to be willing. Okay, salvation, service, the next area is sound doctrine. Now, this is probably the biggest area as far as a Christian goes. Because after you get saved, the Lord wants us to grow in grace. But you know, growth means change. Oh, we hate change. Growth means change. Don't the kids, as they grow, do you remember growing pains? My knee hurts. What's wrong? Oh, my knee hurts. Well, what'd you do? Nothing. My knees just hurt. Oh, like growing pains. Growth means change. And Christian growth means change. And oh, we don't like change. I mean, especially after you go through 5 years of Christian college and you realize you don't know anything as far as the Bible goes. You mean I got to change a lot of these notes I wrote in my Bible? Yeah, son, get the white out. That's what I did. Oh, boy, wipe that out too. Just being honest about these things. You know, people that believe that they were never taught something wrong, they got a problem. I mean, you went through public school? You mean to tell me you believed everything they taught you? Don't you know we were taught something wrong in a public school? Oh, I went to a Christian school. Oh, like the Christian school is 100% right. We're all taught something wrong along the way. And sound doctrine is what's going to help straighten us out. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Titus 2:8. If the doctrine sound, it says sound speech that cannot be condemned. Isn't that interesting? Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that's of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. That's what I love about truth, is that truth is consistent. It can be experimented. It can be checked out. You can find out if that's true. And you can tell somebody, look here, gravity, that's true. Look at that, gravity, true. I just experimented that. And some guy will say, well, I don't believe that. Airplanes disprove gravity. Okay, then turn the engine off. Let's see how it does without the engine running. Oh, it'll glide. Keep it off. All the way. If you got an atheist sitting right next beside you, he'll be saying, turn that on, turn that on. Would you like to pray? See, truth is something that can be experimented, it can be challenged, but truth is right there, it's ready to go, and how we can know that it's true is that we're willing to search it out. Look, if you would, in John chapter 7. Any areas of life is like this, as far as the Christian life goes, growth means change. You have to change your mind. You may have to change some actions. Growth means change. And how are we going to know if the thing is legitimately true? Haven't we all been convinced in some areas and found out that we were convinced wrong? John 7, verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." It's going to take time. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, it says, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." And then it says, "And there'll come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine." Won't endure it. Why? Because sound doctrine takes effort, and often you lose friends. And when you lose friends, they often brand you as the nut. I'm a nut. I'm a nut that I'm one heartbeat from heaven. I talk to a Catholic who's not sure of his salvation, or I talk to a Buddhist who don't know if he's going to attain nirvana or urvana or what he's going to get. And they have no clue of where they're going when they die, and they think I'm a nut. They're one heartbeat from hell. I'm the nut. They called Paul. They said, "Paul, you're mad. Much learning doth make you mad," that one guy said to Paul. And then they said about the Lord. They said, "He's mad. He's mad. The Lord's mad." Now, if they said that about the Lord, would they say that about you and I? Same crowd. Same crowd. They won't endure sound doctrine. There's a belief that's been pretty popular for many years. It's kind of making the rounds again. It's called ecocentric. Now, there's something that, you know, maybe if you want to take the time to search it out, the idea of ecocentric is that the earth doesn't revolve around the sun. The earth is stationary, and the sun and all the planets revolve around the earth. And then they throw in some Bible verses. Well, Joshua said, "Sun, stand still." He didn't say, "Earth, stop rotating." And so I've got an entire book on it. I've got a video. Somebody gave it to me. I didn't ask for it. He gave it to me. I haven't watched it. You say, "Are you unwilling to search it out?" Well, I'm thinking, well, who really cares? Is that going to change my life? Well, it's not a big deal to me. Okay, now if a guy comes up with the idea and he's really popular and he says the moon is made of green cheese and he's got all this evidence to back this thing up, as a human being, I would think, so? If I was a mouse, I would probably say, I'm interested. I'd be interested in that, and I'd probably be interested in NASA and try to figure out how to get a ship to go there. You'd be living in mouse heaven. An example. I would say eternal security would be an issue that would be something beneficial to search out. Amen. If I believed in eternal insecurity, then I would try to check that out. I had a lady one time, I was in her house, and she was some Pentecostal. Actually, what happened, two of their kids were coming to church, so I knocked on the door, and they were mad. I don't know, she was drinking, he was drinking, I don't know what was going on. And so usually a trick I pull on somebody, if they get mad at me at the door, I kind of say, "I'm not a Jehovah's Witness." Because sometimes people slam the door because they think you're Jehovah's Witness. When I say, "I'm not a Jehovah's Witness," I go to the Baptist church. In most cases, it settles them down. In this case, it made her more angry. She like that. So I somehow got in the house. We got talking about some things, and she was talking about eternal insecurity. Yeah, I thought, okay, if you want to be lost, go ahead. It's your business. But she kind of said, okay, and I said, "Would you be willing to read one Bible verse?" Oh yeah. I thought, oh, great willingness. Praise the Lord for that. Well, she said she would. I told her to turn to John chapter 10, verse 20. She's sitting in her chair. I'm sitting across from her. She's She gets it. She reads half of it. She's going to read this with her own Bible. Thank God it wasn't my Bible, but it was hers. And I looked at her. I said, see, lady, your problem's not with me. Your problem's with God. And that was a fact. She wasn't willing. Now, when she tried to tell me that, what was she trying to tell me? Baptism's way to heaven or salvation? And I forgot the passage she was trying to get me to look at. And I looked at her. I said, I'll give you $20 if the word baptism's in the context. Oh, she became real willing. She became willing. She started searching. I know what's in there. I said, you just keep looking, lady. My money's safe. See? Sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. If it's something that's going to affect you, and you do believe, and the Lord is leading you to search it out, be willing to search it out. Be willing. An example. Valentine's Day. I've never searched the thing out. Don't like the whole idea. I think it's just a moneymaker for card people. I don't really care. But let's say I'm a big Valentine's fan. I like giving out the Valentine's cards to people and all that stuff, you know. And somebody told me, do you know that Valentine's Day is a heathen holiday? Well, if I'm involved in it, I would probably, oh, are you serious? Yes. And they start laying out the facts. I said, ooh, I better check this out. I'm willing to check it out. I'm willing to check it out, and if I find out, hey, they're right, then I'll quit giving out Valentine's card with little hearts on it. But I really don't think it's that big of a deal. But this is my attitude when I came across the King James Bible issue. I wasn't taught this in school. Wasn't taught this growing up. My first thought was, that's interesting. I thought that was something worthy to study out. I mean, where do we get our beliefs from? Some guy down in Rensselaer said, oh, that Hoffman nut, he gets only his beliefs from the Bible. I thought that was pretty good. I thought that's where we're supposed to get those beliefs, from the Bible. Well, somebody told me that this thing's got mistakes in it. I said, really? I didn't know that. And then I come across a King James issue and I start... My first reaction was exaggeration. I'd just like to let the next guy exaggerate it. Highly exaggerated. Somebody's playing up. Somebody's making some money off this. But when I started searching the thing out, I searched it out myself. I wrote to schools myself. I wrote at least 18 schools that I knew of, the good and the bad ones, what I considered good and bad. Ask them three simple questions. See, truth was the issue with me, not personality. I was not only checking them out, I was checking me out. Am I right on this issue? If I'm right on this issue, then it has to be consistent. If I'm wrong in this issue, somebody will show me my inconsistencies. And then I will search it out further. Well, one of these college presidents, we had a letter writing back and forth about 4 or 5 times. And I would write as long as they would write. And I wasn't a smart aleck in the questions. I was simply searching it out. I was sincere in my beliefs. I was trying to search this out to see what's the truth about in this thing. And a guy up at Maranatha Baptist Bible School, after 4 letters back and forth, I noticed it was very clear as inconsistencies. And I asked him about the inconsistencies. He didn't answer it. He ignored it just like it wasn't even there. And after about 4 letters, he wrote back, said, I think this correspondence has gone far enough. Nobody's getting accomplished anything. And I wrote him back. I said, I want to thank you very much for our correspondence. You have cemented me further into my beliefs. Thank you. He helped me. Not from his truthful stand, but from his inconsistencies. Truth is consistent. Amen. Truth is consistent. And I've continued to study those things out. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 says, examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith. The faith, not just salvation, but the faith as the body of beliefs. You say, you believe you're right about everything, and everybody else wrong? No. I'm not sinless. Like Paul said, I have not attained, but I am striving for the mark. That's growth. That's growth. But you see, when somebody doesn't want to change, they become stagnant and the growth ceases. I can remember when I really got fired up about some things in the Bible, I was changing things right and left, and I thought to myself, boy, I can't wait till when I have to quit doing all this changing. You know, I haven't even got there yet. I'm still changing. Changing beliefs, changing this, doing that. The idea is, look if you would in John chapter 11. The Lord just wants us to be willing. Willing students. Willing students of the Word of God. Willing students of truth, all truth. Whatever area the Lord would lead us in prayer. Now here's where the biggest criticism comes from John 11:47. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we, for this man doeth many miracles? This man, Jesus Christ. They could not refute what Jesus Christ was doing. They said, verse 48, if we leave him alone, or thus alone, all men will believe on him. Well, I think that's a great idea. I think that's great if everybody believes on Jesus Christ. I'd be for that, but these guys weren't. Why weren't they for it? The rest of the verse exposes them. It says, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. They were more concerned with their income and their prestige, with their pride. You mean to tell me I have to admit that I was wrong? Ain't nothing wrong with that. Confession's good for the soul. We all have to admit that at times. These guys are the ones that killed Jesus Christ because they chose money, prestige, fame, fortune over the Lord Jesus Christ. Willingness. Willingness. The Lord told these guys in chapter 7, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. The idea is just be willing to search it out. It doesn't mean you have to accept it. Just search it out. If the Lord doesn't bear witness to it, then you don't have a problem. It's amazing. Two areas people never argue about. Religion and politics. Why? Because it's emotional beliefs rather than logical beliefs. That's the problem. That's the whole problem. Willingness. Are we willing students of the truth? Willingness. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to understand this. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to be willing students of truth. And obviously the first area is salvation. Then service, doing something for thee. You said it is reasonable. It is reasonable for us to be not conformed to this world and to be transformed. That's a reasonable service. And to be willing students of sound doctrine. Lord, I pray you'd help us to be willing. Something that may seem strange to us, that maybe we'll search it out. If the Lord bears witness to it. Search it out. Find out what the Bible says. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. Are you willing to search out salvation for yourself? If you're not saved, if you're not 100% sure you're going to heaven, the Bible says you can be 100% sure you're going to heaven. And if you're not sure of that, please be willing to search it out. Please be willing to do that. Get alone with God. Read John 21 chapters all by yourself. Ask God to guide you. Ask God to open up your eyes. See what he does. You've got nothing to lose. You have everything to gain. You have everything to gain. Nothing to lose. Willingness. Willingness. Are we willing? The instrument plays, the altar's open if you need it. The reason why arguments and these like this become heated is because people are unsure of what they believe. They get emotional. When truth is the issue, if I'm discussed with somebody, I have everything to gain. If I was wrong in my beliefs, they get to correct me. Man, I got a great blessing. If I'm right, I get to help them. Say, what if they don't want the help? If I'm right, then I get the complete assurance of its truthness. Man, you got everything to gain, nothing to lose. Willingness, willingness, that's the bottom line. Lord, you said, whosoever will may come, not whosoever can, whosoever will. And then you said, if a man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, not guess, not maybe, not might, not think, not hope, no. He'll know of the doctrine. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to be willing students, first of salvation, after we've trusted Christ. I pray you'd help us to be willing students of sound doctrine and the service of God. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us be willing to receive truth, any truth, even how strange it is. And if we need to make changes, do that. In Jesus' name, amen.